Right, people see that. Hello, everybody.
Morning.
Thank you for having me back. It's been about 4 years since I've actually given a public address like this, so hopefully we'll keep on topic and see how we go. It's been a long time since I've been here in person as well, so it's good to see many of you still happy to see me too. So we're going to talk about the power of God's peaceful words today. I wanted to be able to kind of pick out a thought process that we go through when we consider how God interacts with us through the words of Scripture, and we're going to pick out particularly how peaceful that can be. And there's supposed to be a play in the word of power and peace there as well, to see how sometimes when we associate the power of God, we can often associate that with the big things, but we're really going to try and pick out some of the things that God talks about on the small personal level too. So, power of God's peaceful word. Where are we moving forward on this? So, when we look at the scriptures, we're going to start in 1 Kings 19. So, if you will, please, we're going to pick up 1 Kings 19 as the first opening section that we've got. And we're going to be talking about Elijah on Mount Horeb. That's where the origin of my thoughts has come together. So, 1 Kings 19, and for a bit of context, we are going to jump in at sort of verse 9 onwards, really. But the context of it is that Ahab is told Jezebel about Elijah and all the things that he's done on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. And so Elijah has now fled for his life because he's concerned for him, for his well-being, because he's been threatened with death by Jezebel. So verse 9, he came to a cave. Elijah came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it." And God says, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice and says, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He says, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant.' But then verse 15, the Lord says, 'Go, return to your way to the villages of the wilderness of Damascus,' and gives him this mission to go out and change the world that he is interacting with. But the message we want to pick up there is about how God is demonstrating the power that he has in the fire, the wind, and the earthquake. But the passage that we clearly see talks about him being in the still small voice, the calmness of a voice, a low whisper, as the ESV puts it. And when Elijah hears that voice, he wraps his face in his cloak and stood at the entrance of the cave. And that can be something for us, can't it? That when we see the world around us, the things that are happening in all around that we see, that the world changes governments, and there's wars, rumours of wars, and literal earthquakes, that we can see God's power being shown because we believe that God has a plan and purpose for us to be able to understand us and to be able to kind of bring to fruition his plan of sending a kingdom. And what we see in Elijah's verse is that God also speaks to us directly as a still, small voice, a peaceful voice, one that we can listen to. And I also want to pick up, because we're going to circle back around to it, but there's the beginning and end of this section is God asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he's not doing it in a kind of an accusatory way. He's doing it in a very much a way that is calm and gentle and temperate. And that's a question that shows also that God isn't this just this person who can create fire and earthquakes and winds, but also that he has our best interests at heart, that he cares for us. And we're going to see that as we play through some of these different ones as well. And we're going to move forward and we're going to go into Psalms, because there's also one of the most famous passages about peace and how God portrays it is in Psalm 23. And we see how, particularly to David, and David's experience with God here is really laid out, because Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness, even for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The peaceful picture that we see of green pastures and still waters is something that restores David's soul, it says. That by coming back to a place of peace, he can recognize how God interacts in his life. And that God gives him that sense of restoration. That God gives us a guiding hand that we can all understand, and we can all take it for ourselves, and we can all listen to that path, because the rod and staff guide and comfort. But then verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." That I've got an abundance of mercy. I've got an abundance, an overflowing abundance of greatness that you've given me, he says. "So then surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That the peacefulness that David's expressing here comes from reconnecting with God. That by seeking out and listening to God's path and his instruction, is that David has found peace. And that David has found a sense to restore himself and give him opportunity to grow and to be furthermore. And later we will take off the table that is being referenced in that Psalm 2. But David is not just alone in that, because he builds out this context there that when we see this stillness and this calmness, that God's there too. He implies that God is there with him at the same time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's not a forceful making. It's like you will sit down in the grass. It's more calm and restorative than we can understand. And therefore, building that picture further forward, we're going to go into Isaiah as well. So when we go into Isaiah, we can see a vision of the kingdom that is to be that is to come. A promise. I can't find Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Vision that we see is one, of peacefulness and of tranquility. That the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So again, we've got that connection between peacefulness and God being there as well. That in his holy mountain, in the vision that is to be, that all of nature is transformed, that there is no death and there is no dying, that people don't, that the animals don't need to kill to be able to survive. But also, it completes that there shall be no hurting or destroying in all of God's mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That wherever you go in the planet, that people will know of God. And that the whole world will be taken over by God's peacefulness. Not by God's vengeance, not by God's wickedness, because he doesn't have any. Not because of God's violence, because there isn't, that we don't see that. What we see is a peaceful restoration back into a perfect nature, where people don't, and the animals themselves, don't need to fear. Children are able to go where they wish without danger, and the earth will be full of that together. I want to jump further forward then into the New Testament, Because once we've picked out this idea of peacefulness that God is able to demonstrate to us that there's a kingdom that is still to come, how does that make sense to us today? I'm also going to try and build some of the links through from the Elijah passage as well. So if you come through with me to Acts, please, and we're going to go to the day of Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2 portrays the example here of the time when they are all together. So verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all, this is all the disciples, were together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it continues that there were, as they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And so it is that we get to see all the nations of the earth are there. And the power of God that's given is as was promised, the power of God is given on the day of Pentecost. And it's not a power that is, you know, the power to fly or the power to create mountains grow out of nothing. There isn't a great big power, a power that would rock the whole world, except that the power that is given is that they will be able to speak in the different tongues. That the message that we have, that the disciples, the things that the disciples had seen, they can now translate it and speak to every individual from all over the planet, and that they can speak in their own language. And that has much further reaching implications, because we can speak to somebody in their own language. You can connect with them in their own way. It's something that we've seen over time and time again, that without a language barrier, things are a lot smoother. Things are a lot clearer to be able to communicate and be able to put across different messages. And what is that message that is put across? Verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them all. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And this is this prophecy. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my flesh, my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That God's given a peaceful power here that we can translate and speak and understand each other. But he promises that there will come a time when the powers that we can understand, that the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, and there will be great and terrible things that will come. But that those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who use the learning, the language that they use, and call upon the name of the Lord, will be saved. Men of Israel, verse 22, hear those words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God, verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That's the centre of Peter's exhortation. That is what Peter is using these languages to be able to put across. That Jesus of Nazareth was a man who lived and died, but then was raised again to life. A peaceful power indeed, when death cannot hold anybody. Because if death is not to be feared, life is to be gained. But what does that mean for us as well? How can we translate that into things that we can do? When we think about that verse that was given at the beginning of in Isaiah about the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, Habakkuk changes it slightly and says, "So the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." It's not just people knowing about God, it's people knowing about the glory of God. And that will be filled the entire earth. Because 77% of the earth's surface is water. That there is no end to it. The waters cover the sea and the seas cover the planet. So the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth. And that is a promise that is yet to be fulfilled. And we look for that day. But equally, we will also go, if you will, in Psalm 103 as well. Because Psalm 103 then talks about how we ourselves can do something with it. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That we get to see here how God works in our lives. About how powerful God's word is, because it is full of peace, that there are things that he does, that there is justice for those who are oppressed. We see that whenever we look at the news, if it's hard to look at the news, but we look at the news and we see how distant the world is from God. But we know how justice is promised, about mercy is being given, that God is slow to anger, and he doesn't hold our sins against us. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities, because as far as the east is from the west, if you can measure that distance, that is as far as God will take it. But east cannot be measured from the west. And verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. That he made us, and he made the world. And he knows what we need, each and every one of us. That we are not just a people, we are persons in that group. That God can speak to each one of us. That God can see what mercy we need. He can see what justice that we want. He can speak to us and he can give us that crown of glory that is to come as part of the kingdom too. So how does that play off into our lives? Because if we are accepting Jesus into our lives, if we are accepting that the Lord works in our ways and we are baptized to become part of a body of believers, then we can understand how the fruits of the Spirit, the love and action that comes about will be that. So we'll turn to Galatians, please. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things as there is no law. These are the things that come from a place where we devote ourselves to God. Yes, these things happen where you also don't have a connection to God, but when you are grounded in God, when you are grounded in pursuing the things that God wants us to do, then we find that love, joy, and all these things, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, there are these things that grow from within us. That they come from within, and they are there for those, they belong to Christ Jesus. And they have when we belong to Christ Jesus and we have crucified the flesh and we have taken on the waters of baptism and we have become part of that family, that if we live by the Spirit, that's also keeping step with the Spirit. Because we want to try and pursue all these things. And we want to try and live all these things. And that when this peaceful word can work within us to also show the manifest glory of God. that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord doesn't just mean that people are just going to know about it, but people are going to do something about it. The fruits of the Spirit will be there for everybody to see, and that everybody can be part of this too. Still in Galatians, come back to Acts 1, because the power of Jesus' return is also something that's promised. And this is where I'm going to link it in, hopefully back again, round to Elijah. Because Acts 1, we get to see, so at the end, so Jesus' ministry is complete. He has worked 40 days after his resurrection. He has been with the with his disciples. And so verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, when they had all come together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said for them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come to you, which we've seen in the book of in the day of Pentecost, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." That you will be able to tell everybody all the things that you've seen, that your experiences and your interactions with me and all the things that you found, you can tell everyone else. Verse 9, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you go into heaven," as you saw him go into heaven. And it links back into Elijah. The question that God asked, "What are you doing here?" is the same kind of question that the angels ask of the disciples. Why do you stand looking into heaven? What are you doing here? And you can phrase this question in five different ways, depending on where you put the emphasis on every word. But the question is for us all, what are we doing here? What are we doing in this place? And why are we looking, so to speak, into heaven when Jesus is promised to return? Because we ourselves have a mission then, that if we have taken on that kind of responsibility to be a believer in Christ, then we must also show the power of the gift that is given through all of us. That when we have the Spirit of God that can give us that love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all that kindness and hope and positivity that we can see as well, we have responsibility to make sure that we speak to others about that too. So what is how am I going to finish up? Micah chapter 6 is our last one. And this is a kind of a message to all of us. Micah. This is where I can't find Micah, isn't it? I know, straight into it. Micah chapter 6. And this will be our closing slide as well. So Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. I know, jump straight into one verse. "He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." That the power of God's peaceful word is that we may live it. That we may show it. And God doesn't make it difficult. He doesn't make it complicated. If we're the ones who make it complicated. God has said, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Peaceful, simple steps. That wherever we might be, whoever we might speak to, that power that lives within us, that we might be peaceful towards others, that we may show that God has a plan and purpose, we can do those things simply. That we do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. It doesn't cost anything to do that. But it gives such a big hope to so many people around us. If we are to try and show that there is a different way from the world around us, that there is a peacefulness, there is a kindness, there is a calmness, there is a soothingness from being a Christian, that we can compare and contrast to the world around us, that seems to be so full of turmoil and danger and war and disruption and injustice. We are responsible then to be able to show that. And that is a power that God says will come to fruition, because we see there is a kingdom that is promised. And we can point to our Lord and Master Jesus Christ and say, these are the things that he lived and the way that he lived his life and the kindness that he showed, and the fact that he died so that others may live. There is so much within the scriptures, there's so much power within the peacefulness that we see. And all the Lord requires of you is to just follow those three things. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. Thank you for listening.